was very excited when I was listening to the talk on generosity. That was so fantastic. I didn't know that as a church you'd been reading the book of Mark. And tonight I'm going to teach from the book of Mark chapter 6. So why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 6. It's always a good sign when you're going to get up and preach the word, you're looking for any encouragement. So if someone gets up before you and says, we've been reading through Mark, you go, that's a sign from God. And so it probably is. Mark chapter 6, we'll start at verse 30. The Bible says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. They obviously didn't live in Atlanta, but anyway, so you would find time to eat no matter what. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat before the Jerusalem food court closes at the mall. That is in the original Greek. You can go and find that if you search. But I was just wondering if anyone would even notice, you know, whatever, you're checking your phone, whatever. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So not the brown grass, just the green grass. That's the only piece of grass they were allowed to sit on. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. Everyone say broken pieces. And of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, so about 3 o'clock in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea, because that's kind of what you do when you're God. It's just a perk of being God. You just walk on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. It's a lot of scripture on a Sunday night. I know, but I'm in a church that loves scripture, so it's beautiful to be able to read 22 verses and people can actually track with you. It's lovely. But the reason I needed to read all those verses is because normally we would teach this portion from Mark chapter 6 as 2 separate stories. We teach the story that so many of us have heard about the loaves and the fishes, but you can't really just stop there because the story doesn't stop till Jesus gets in the boat in verse 52. Jesus gets in the boat in verse 52 and he's a little bit disappointed, for want of a better word, because it took to that point for him to know that they actually didn't get what happened in the whole story beforehand on the hill. He gets in the boat and the hearts of the disciples were actually hardened. It depends what version you read, but other versions say, for they did not understand the miracles of the loaves and fishes. And we're living in a time in church history where so many of us, we see the miracles of God, but we don't really personally know the God of the miracles. We don't understand. We come here to Passion on a Sunday night. This is not normal. We are packed right up to the stage. We're in overflow. People are parking in parking lots far away. You can be in the midst of a miracle of God and not even know the God of the miracle. And that's really the point of this whole text. We start where we always start before we even get to the story. He's on a mountaintop, and the Bible says that the disciples came back after having been sent out, and they're telling Jesus everything that they had taught and done. See, no one is supposed to be an island unto themselves, just going out there teaching and saying whatever they want. They came back and they gave account to authority of what they had been teaching and doing. And Jesus was listening to them. And then the Bible says that they were tired, they were weary, they had had nothing to eat. And so because, of course, Jesus is into a balanced life, he said, you know what we do? We need balance. We need quiet. We need peace. We need to take some time off, and we're going to go across to the other side where we are going to be alone. We're going to have some time out. We're going to sing Kumbaya. We're going to look at the stars. We're all going to rest and make sure that everything is working really well. So they get across to the other side, because we all know we need balance when we've had a lot of ministry and a lot of stuff is happening and people are being healed and delivered and saved. We need to go to the other side and rest. So that's what they did. They went to the other side. The only problem was, when they got to the other side, somehow word had gotten out to all of the surrounding towns and villages. Now, I need you to understand, this was before Facebook. This was before Twitter. This was before Instagram. This was before major news stations or radio broadcasts or advertising. Before there was any kind of mass communication, somehow word had gotten out, and the Bible says 5,000 men, because in those days, that's how you counted. But commentators say if you included women and children, which I like to do that, I am a woman, I was a child. So if you include all of them, that comes to at least minimum 15,000 people would have been on the side of that mountain. So somehow, before there was any mass communication, before there was the internet, before there was social media, 15,000 people got to the place where Jesus was going to be, because they wanted to hang off every word. Word had gotten out about how great Jesus was that they got to the place before Jesus even got there. Do you know that there was a time when it didn't matter who the speaker was going to be? It didn't matter who the artist was going to be. There was a time when the crowds would just come because Jesus was going to be in the house. And because Jesus was going to be in the house, that was enough. People would go because Jesus was going to be there. And so they got there before he gets there. There he gets to the other side. Well, so much for a balanced life. What do you do when 15,000 people turn up? What happens? Because see, when revival breaks out, that's actually how you spell it, is W-O-R-K. It means you've got to add another service. You've got to add another campus. You've got to make room for the crowds that are going to come. You were going to go and have a nice little balanced life, and you were going to take some rest. But Jesus, the Bible says, had compassion on them. So what did he do? He didn't say, go home and come back next week. The Bible says, so he began to teach them many things. See, if you have true compassion, and I run A21, you know that. There are justice ministries that are full of compassion, but I want you to know every time we open this word and teach it, that's having compassion on the people. Any miracle that Jesus did was preceded by compassion. Every time you open this word and you begin to teach this word as the authoritative, inerrant, true word of God from cover to cover, from Genesis, you are having compassion on people. So Jesus had compassion on them. And the Bible said, so he began to teach them many, many things. And he goes on, and as we all know, when Jesus starts teaching, he just doesn't stop. And so he goes and he's teaching away. So the disciples are probably freaking out right now. There's nothing accidental in Scripture. There's not an accident that it set up the top that they hadn't had anything to eat. That's so that we are really aware that the disciples were hungry. So then they were probably talking amongst themselves. And so they thought, man, when he starts these parables and these stories and he starts going, he does not stop and the food court's going to close and I'm really hungry and I need some hummus and pita bread and I don't know what's going on. I really need to get something. So they go up, hey, Jesus, before everything closes down, let's send the people to go and get something to eat. Jesus, if you want the crowds to come back next week, then make sure that they leave happy. Make sure that they don't stay here hungry. Make sure that they go and get some food and have their physical needs met. And I love what Jesus says. He just looked at them and he said, you give them something to eat. And I can imagine the shock that they would have had. What do you mean? What do you mean I should give them something to eat? We have hardly nothing here. We don't have that kind of money. We don't have that kind of resources. We don't have enough to give them something to eat. Isn't it shocking when Jesus says you are the answer to your own prayer? When he starts and he says, well, I need you to do something about it. You're like, what do you mean me? What do you mean me? Like, I don't, and we start giving our list. This is why I can't do it. Because I don't have that much money. I don't have that much resource. I can't do it. Someone else is going to give to Kiev. Someone else is going to go and serve in that ministry. Someone else is going to, because I can't do it. They began to give the list. We don't have, what do you mean? What do you mean? I remember that as clear as a bell. When I felt prompted to start A21, and I just had this sense, and I remember that I thought I better tell God why I can't. Because sometimes you think that God forgets why you can't, so you need to help him to understand. And so I was at the time, you know, I was 40. I had just popped out my second kid. Now, when you pop out a kid at 40, you want a purple heart. You really do. I was in Greece. I wanted to go on a Greek island and have a holiday. I was not looking to start anything else. And so I had to thought I'd better tell God why I can't do this. I'm like, but God, I can't do this. You know, Greece is really far from Australia. And, you know, God, I'm a woman. And God, I just had another baby. And, you know, at that time, 10 years ago, Greece was on the verge of economic collapse. And since then, we've bankrupted the earth. But, you know, back then, it was still about to happen. So I would go, you know, but God, I can't do that. And we don't have that kind of money. And, like, this is Russian and Albanian mafia. And they kill people. And so, you know, you would go through your list. And you just imagine God in heaven. You see in heaven going, oh, I had no idea. I didn't know. Bartholomew, did you know she just had another baby? Do we have a baby shower up here? Like, what is going on? Honestly, Peter, do you know where Australia is compared to Greece? Can you get me a GPS? I'm a bit rusty on my earth geography. Like, it's just a bit, I don't know what to do. Did you have any idea? John, she's a woman. Did you know that? Why didn't you tell me before I called her? I had no idea. That's how we treat it. Did you know, Philip, that Greece is on the verge of economic collapse and that Wall Street is about to crash? And Philip, I'm not sure who Mr. Dow Jones is, but he has a schizophrenic attack. He goes up, down, up, down, up, down all the time. And I'm just not really sure. What are we going to do, Philip? How are we going to pay for it? Are we going to have to dig up some of these pavers of gold up in heaven and just kind of, because I don't know what we're going to do if the market crashes. But that's how we treat God. Actually, that's what we say, as if somehow what he asked us to do, we need to inform him, but this is why I can't. Oh, it sounds so pious and noble, so humble, doesn't it? I'm just a worm in your God. I just have no ability to do anything. But actually, the root of it is pride. Because what we are doing is we are telling God that our limitations are greater than his supernatural ability to do something in and through our lives. That's what we're actually saying to him. We are making our limitations and our finite resources bigger than God's supernatural ability to do something outstanding in and through our lives. You know what we need in the body of Christ? We seriously do. Because we go, but God, I can't do this because of this. But God, I can't do this. But God, we need a serious buttectomy. You can go check with your doctor and just ask what that is. But essentially, we need to get our big fat butts out of God's face. That's what we need to do. It's not about what I can't do. It's about who he is and what he can do. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything. Anything that we could ever ask, hope, or think. Who would have thought 10 years later? 14 offices in 12 countries around the world. thousands of people rescued, dozens and dozens of traffickers in jail. Who would have thought? Imagine if I just lived on my own limitation. And you know what? Every time we open another A21 office, I'm never able to do it any more than I could on the first one. What happens is a whole lot of us, we get out of faith as we start to walk in our Christian life, and we believe God the first time we need a miracle. We believe God the first time we need a building. And then we start to manage God out of the equation, and we say, "You can't do it, God, because it doesn't fit into my little life." So they're starting to tell God why that doesn't fit. And so Jesus would have been bored, like he always is when everyone gives excuses. He's like, "Really? Really?" So he almost like ignores them, and then he comes back in the text and he says, "What do you have? Go and see. What do you got? Go and see." Because Jesus knows that the ingredients for our miracles are always in our midst. But God cannot multiply what you do not recognize. So he says, "I need you to go and see what you've got. I need you to know that the seeds for the miracle, oh, they're there. They're there. But you're looking at what you don't have and you're missing the seeds that you do have." Now, God could have done a miracle out of nothing. This is God. This is God. He woke up onto earth. Oops, look what I did. You know, it's like that's just what God does. It's God. He could have done the miracle out of nothing. But what God's looking for is faith. That's what he's looking for. That's why he uses people and that's why he uses things. He says, "I'm looking for some faith." So, disciples, I want you to go and I want you to see, what do you have now? Can you imagine, especially Peter, walking around there? Anybody got some spare lunch? Did anybody's mother pack a lunch for 15,000? Anybody got any lunch? Jesus wants to feed everyone. Surely somebody's mother was really generous. And everyone's like doing what we do in church every week. They look around, they look at the enormity and the magnitude of the problem, and they think, I haven't got it all. I haven't got 15,000. So what we do is we devalue what we do have and we end up just thinking, I can't do it all. So because we can't do everything, we end up doing nothing instead of the one thing that would activate something. God never asks for everything. He just asks for the one thing. He says, "What do you have?" Do you think only one little boy had a packed lunch that day? You think Jewish culture? You think those mothers wouldn't have sent them out with some lots of pita and hummus and anchovies and bread? You think there was only one? There's never just one in a crowd. There's normally only one that's willing to give. And so what happens is the one just thought, "I'm all in." And Jesus can work miracles when you're all in. When you're not all in, you're giving him nothing to work with. Most of us spectate at a Christian event and we're looking for the one that will give it. Rather, we've got it in our own pocket and we're not going to give our time, our talent, our resource. That's all we've got to serve God with at this time on this side of eternity. Our time, our treasure, our talent. We say, "God, I'm all in. It's not much, but you can have what I've got." And God says, I can work with that. I can't work with nothing. Well, he could, but he won't. And so they're going around, and imagine how nerdy that little boy felt. Can't feed 15,000, but I've got a couple of pieces of fish here. I've got a little bit of bread here. I'll give you what I've got. That's all God ever asks. He never asks for what you don't have. It amazes me how many Christians spend so much of their life here on earth lamenting what they don't have and never giving God what they do have. We so devalue what we do have, and that what we do have is the seed that God has given us through which he will work a miracle. But we devalue that seed because we spend all our time scrolling through everyone else's life. Oh, if I just had what they had, if I just had their gift, if I just had their talent, if I just had their resource, if I just had their time. And God's saying, I never asked you for what they've got. I've asked you for what you've got. I've only asked for what you have. That's where God starts. Do you think that mother that day when she was making those sandwiches and she was packing those anchovies, do you think she thought she was packing the ingredients for a miracle that I would be talking about 2,000 years later? Oh, we devalue the small stuff so much. That mother wouldn't have known I'm packing a lunch that some chick in Atlanta is going to talk about 2,000 years from now. You don't know when you're packing the ingredients for a miracle every time you pray for someone, every time you serve in church, every time you sow, every time you give, every time you give. You are packing the ingredients for a miracle that God could be doing something with 2,000 years from then. But we devalue all of that stuff. So imagine then this little boy, he gives his little pieces of fish here. It's so amazing to me. He goes, you give them. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. So they go and he gets 5 loaves and 2 fish. I could just imagine Peter's attitude. I could just imagine it bringing it to Jesus and going, awesome. If you listen to me, the food court wouldn't be closed. Everybody would be happy and they'll come to the meeting next week. But no, we did it your way, Jesus. Gee, it's awesome doing it your way. Here is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I could just imagine Jesus going, so you don't think I can do it because the math doesn't work out. Because there's 15,000 people and there's only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Oh, so you think I'm disqualified from being God because this can't naturally work. See, what you have to understand, church, is that impossible is where God starts. Miracles are what God does. Now, if it's not an impossible situation, you don't need God. See, a lot of things that we pray for, we go, God, I need a miracle. No, you do not need a miracle, honey. I need a financial miracle. No, you need to stop spending more than you earn. That you don't need a miracle. It's a management issue. We call a lot of things miracle issues when they're just management issues. Oh, God, I need a healing miracle. No, honey, stop eating the Krispy Kremes and get on the treadmill. Okay, so like that's all it is. It's not. Most of the stuff that we go, I need God to do a miracle. No, you need to manage your money, manage your health, manage your relationships, manage your emotions. And when you get that in order, then you're poised for a miracle. Because God's waiting to turn up. I think God is hungry to turn up in his church today and go, I want to pour out miracles, but I need my people to start managing themselves better so then they can start turning up and going, I've done everything. I've given everything. I've sown everything. Now, God, I need you to turn up or I am toast. And so that's where we need to go. So God goes, whoa, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now we can do something. And it's so interesting, isn't it, that Jesus looked up, Scripture says, and he blessed it. Do you realize that Jesus blessed what was never going to be enough? I wonder what you do with your not enough. Because most of us, we don't bless our not enough, we curse our not enough. I hate this house, I hate this job, I hate this course, I hate this, I hate that, and I can't stand this. And then we ask God to bless what we've cursed. And God says, you know what? Why don't you start blessing it? Why don't you change your confession? Why don't you change your perspective? Why don't you change your attitude? Instead of complaining about how it's not enough, you might not be where you're going to end up, but you say, you know what, right now, this may not be the job that I want for the rest of my life, but right now, I thank God it's putting some food on the table. This may not be the house I want to live in ultimately, but I thank God there's a roof over my head. My marriage may not be where I want it to be right now, but I thank God that we're working on it. My kids may not be where I want them to be right now, but I thank God that the hound of heaven is chasing them down. And if we begin to bless and not curse our not enough, we'll end up with more than enough over time because we will believe God. We'll start believing God. But the fact is, if you give him nothing to work with, because all you do is complain about every aspect of your life, Jesus blessed what was never going to be enough because he knew the God of more than enough. And so what we need to do is begin to shift our perspective. Then I find a really interesting thing in this story. Really interesting. The Bible says that he gave them to the disciples. He did two things. He blessed it. He gave it to the disciples to distribute. And he had put the people to sit down in groups of 50s and 20s. Have you ever thought that this is unusual? There's a crowd. Look at this crowd. Now, if you're Jesus and you've just blessed the bread and you've started to multiply, it's amazing because you would have a pretty good pitching arm if you're Jesus. And because I was a youth worker for 15 years, we would like play games and go, open your mouth and just peg it in. You know, it would be awesome. That's what we would be doing. But Jesus took the time, while everyone's hungry, he took the time to separate them into groups of 50s and 20s. Have you ever wondered why? Do you know how long it would take to put 15,000 people? Like, look, let's just look, okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50. And 1, 2, 3. Oh, it would take a long time. The thing I've noticed about Jesus is he's not driven by hunger. He's not driven by my timing. But Jesus, before he poured out the miracle, took time to put structure and order in place. He started to say 50 here and 20. We're going to get into groups. Because God still, in many ways, speaks the same way. He will give a vision. So when God gave Pastor Louis and Shelley the vision for Passion City Church, it's like then there is a structure, there's an order. And this is what we'll do. We'll do this on this campus. And this is how we're going to reach college students. And this is how we're going to reach high school students. And this is how it's going to work. And then we're going to start Cumberland. And then we're going to go to DC. There's an order and there's a structure. But so many of us, when we don't understand that, and Jesus is getting ready to pour out a miracle, and he's putting an infrastructure in place to be able to contain and sustain what he's about to do. But sometimes we get in the way because we're like, hang on a minute. Well, what about me? And what about my dream? And what? Yeah. This is all part of it. But right now, this is how we're going to do it. And this is how we're going to distribute the fish. And this is how it's going to happen. And the Bible says that he gave it to the disciples to distribute. Now, that might have ticked some people off because they came to hear Jesus. And they wanted their fish from Jesus. And someone might have had an attitude with Bartholomew and thought, I don't want my fish from Bartholomew. I can't believe you made that person the campus pastor. I can't believe that they're the small group leader. I don't like my fish from Peter. No, in fact, if I can't get my fish straight from Jesus, I'm going to go down the road, start my own 501c3 and get my fish straight from Jesus Ministries Incorporated. Thanks. And we've got so many people disconnected. I don't know what fish you're eating down there, but it's not the fish that Jesus is distributing, because the one that he's blessing and distributing is going out through his system and his structure and his order. And Jesus puts a thing in place that will then be able, we have got no idea. When I think back 31 years ago, when I walked into Hillsong Church, a couple of hundred people in the back of a warehouse, you couldn't have imagined what you see around the world today. But I've watched 31 years of order, system, structure, some things that were in my timing, some things that I wish happened differently. But you know what? God had his way, and millions of more people have been reached doing it God's way. And a lot of times through the system and the structure and sitting under authority and submission, you actually discover whether you're in it for Jesus or you're in it for yourself. That's where the testing is. Because if your ultimate aim is that the people get the fish, then you'll submit to whatever system God wants to get the fish to you from. And so what happens is Jesus puts them in place. He blesses it. Now, do you notice that he blessed it, but the miracle of multiplication did not happen until he broke it? I wonder if anyone besides me has ever been broken in your life. That thing you thought was going to kill you. That heart that was broken, that relationship that ended, that home that was broken, that body that was broken. So many times we think the brokenness is going to destroy us and finish God's capacity to be able to do anything with us. But most of the most blessed people I know are some of the most broken people. People that have been broken. People whose hearts have been broken, whose homes have been broken, whose bodies have been broken, whose lives have been broken. The miracle is in the brokenness. The thing that we despise, the thing that we think will disqualify us from God being able to use us, is often the very thing that God multiplies to feed the multitudes. Let me tell you, I don't feed the multitudes around the world out of my strength necessarily. It's the kid that was left in a hospital unnamed and unwanted, the kid that was sexually abused for 12 years, that grew up in the poorest zip code in my state, the third poorest in the whole country, second generation migrant Greek, that kid that was broken and marginalized, that kid that was abused and abandoned and adopted. All of those broken pieces, the things that you would think would disqualify someone from God being able to use them. It would be just like God to say, I'm going to take the broken fragments of those pieces of your past that the enemy wanted to destroy your life with, and I'm going to feed the multitudes through those broken pieces. And the more committed you are to the breaking, the more God can feed through your life. It's a miracle is in the breaking. It's the broken pieces. And so as he kept breaking, the Bible says they all ate and they were all satisfied. And we love that part of the story. And then, in fact, the Bible goes on to say that there was 12 basketfuls of broken pieces left over. 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. Have you ever wondered why? I mean, this is Jesus. He's like the master chef. He's God. So he could have known when to stop breaking so that the last crumb would have been fed. But he deliberately had 12 disciples, and a basketful would be like a sack that you put over your shoulder. He deliberately had 12 basketfuls of broken pieces exactly. You ever thought, like, why? Bread, crusts, fish, bones, heads. I mean, couldn't they just go to the other side and Jesus does the same trick again? I mean, great party trick, pull it out. Let's multiply for loaves of fishes. It's awesome. But Jesus was getting them ready because the power of this text is not in what they ate. The power in this text is in what was left over. And so what happened was they go in and Jesus knew that he was getting ready to send them on a test. See, sitting in here on Sunday and sitting under some of the most anointed teaching in our generation, week in and week out in this house, the test doesn't really come till Monday. The test of what happens Sunday happens on Monday. And Jesus knew, I'm going to test them now and see if they actually got what just happened. Because everyone gets really wild about what happened on the mountain, the fish and loaves, and isn't it awesome, and isn't he great? Did you see what he did? But Jesus is looking to see, is this going to last any longer than what they just saw? Than the goosebumps that they just had on the mountain? Do they actually get that I am the God of the miracles, or are they just hanging around me because they like the miracles of God? Let me just see if they actually get what this whole deal is about, because in the days in which we're living and the days in which we are headed, we better not just know the miracles of God, we better know the God of the miracles for ourselves in a very big way. So Jesus, the Bible says, I love this, he gets them to pick it up, and it's Jesus, it's not the devil, Jesus puts them into a boat. And Jesus, because he's omniscient, knows that there's going to be a storm. What do you do when Jesus puts you in the boat headed for the storm? Jesus put them in the boat, and then not only that, he dismissed them and he left them. And the Bible says that he went up to the mountain to pray. So he is praying, and you're thinking, why would Jesus be praying? Well, after this, if you read the text, after this miracle, right now, the ingredients of that miracle are in 15,000 stomachs. Jesus pretty much was doing one-on-one, and now the miracle and his ministry was about to blow up big time because everyone was going to be raving. So Jesus is on his face, and let me just say, when you're going to go to a new dimension of God using you, you better be on your face before the Lord, because you are going to need the strength and the power of God. And so he's praying, and the Bible says that the disciples there, they're there and they're rowing and they've got a huge storm coming and they're already freaking out. So who knows what time the afternoon, late afternoon, before evening, if they were still hungry and they were feeding people dinner. We're now at 3 o'clock. I wonder in the morning, so what might that be? 10, 11, 12 hours, whatever it might be at the most. I wonder how long it takes you to forget who Jesus is, because it really didn't take them that long. So he's up there in the band. You can come. I better wrap up soon because I'll talk all night. So here we are. They're up here and Jesus is up here praying, and they're down there and the wind is blowing. And the wind's blowing and they're starting to freak out, and between them and Jesus, it was really dark. There seemed to be a whole lot of distance, and they were so distraught that they were in the midst of a storm. But see, what happened was in the midst of this storm, they had forgotten to look down, because Jesus was saying to them, essentially, the day before when he said, pick up the 12 bags of broken pieces, get a bag of broken pieces each with you. Jesus was saying, I need you to pick up the evidence of the miracle I did today, so that you can carry that evidence into the storm of tomorrow. So when the storm and the waves start to hit you, you can look down and remember the same God that was with you on the mountain is the same God that's with you in the storm. The same God that brought you this far is the same God that's going to take you to the other side. But like all of us, when we feel the first bit of wind and resistance, we throw God out. And so they're like, what's going on? And Jesus eventually, he can see us. He's never lost sight of us. And the good news is when Jesus is getting ready to come out to us, he doesn't need to go to the boat shed and hire a boat. He just walks on the very waves that you think are going to drown you. The very waves that you think are going to take you out. Jesus goes, oh, thou got this. I'm walking out to you. But here's the deal. The disciples knew that Jesus of the miracle of the loaves and fishes. But they thought the Jesus that was walking on water was a ghost. How could you be with a guy all day? You've taken the fish from his hand and you've distributed the miracle. See, you can be that close to Jesus. You can be that close to the move of God, where you're taking it and you're touching it and you're distributing it to others, and 12 hours later, because God will use the storms of our lives to come to us in a different form. Oh, they knew the God that broke loaves and fishes, but they didn't know the God that walked on water. And when we think God comes in a different form, a different way, does things differently, we will call the same God that's come to save us a ghost. I'm trying. Y'all, I'm a white girl. I'm trying. I'm a white girl. So what is it that I'm trying to tell you, because I left my notes a long time ago? I want you to know that what's up for grabs? The world is cray-cray, there's no doubt about it. There is so much darkness. There is so much desolation. There is so much challenge. And this is our greatest hour, is what I'm saying. But the fact is, if we freak out every time a storm comes, if we drop Jesus because it's kind of not how we used to, then we're not going to be the light and the salt that we're called to be in these days, the strength that we're called to be. But I want you to know, no matter what turbulent storms are coming, politically, economically, socially, morally, relationally, the issue never is that. I always say that the issue in America, it's not a political issue, it's a faith issue. We've got too many unbelieving believers. We need some believing believers that will rise up and believe that God is who he says he is, that God will do what he says he will do. It's actually, we need faith. Faith. And some of you, you're in the middle of a storm and you're in the middle of crisis. And you think God has forgotten you. You think Jesus has forgotten you. But he said, I've sent you into the storm of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, not because you can't handle it, because you can. And I'm building your faith muscle. But you're forgetting to look down at the scraps. You're forgetting to look down at the broken pieces. See, many of us have not been in faith for years. We really haven't. We trusted God. And when we first started, whether it was a business or a ministry or trusting God in school, man, everything was loaves and fishes because we had nothing. So every time God would turn, it'd be like, wow. And then we got good at life and Christianity. And then we fitted God in. I always say this to my team. We were on our faces when we started our first A21. We had nothing. I didn't have $10 million to open an office. But if we're not careful, we will budget God and faith out of our ministry. Because for what God wants to do in our future, what we have now is only loaves and fishes. You can get so used to the stuff, and when it gets bigger, you can be out of faith and not even realize it. And we just call it good stewardship and good management. And we need those things. Don't hear me wrong. But I am saying, when was the last time that God asked you to do something so huge that you were willing to be as all in as the little boy? Because we normally think it's just for new believers. Oh, no, 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 I'm speaking to seasoned believers with a lot to lose. Because if you really trust God, it shouldn't be any more than your first 5 and 2. It shouldn't be any more than that. And we get into the storms, and the storms show us whether we really have our faith in God or in ourselves. Jesus gets in the boat and he says their hearts were hardened. They didn't have a clue what happened on the mountain. Let me tell you something, church. When the devil comes at me, I don't talk to him about now, because this is the problem we get good with now. I don't go, oh no, devil, you know, I'm Chris Kane, whatever that means. No, 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 I run A21, I run Propel, I've got, no. I don't talk to him about now, because now can change. Governments change policy, A21 could shut down tomorrow. Propel could shut down tomorrow. Anything I do could shut down tomorrow. That's not where my confidence is. No, 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 when the devil comes at me, I go back and I say, no, 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 devil. That chick that was left in a hospital unnamed and unwanted, the same God that was with me in that hospital is the same God that is with me now. That girl that was abused for 12 years, let me just tell you, the same God that got me through that abuse, that kept me sane and alive, that same God that was with me then is with me now. I don't have to give out my business card in a green room, because when I was in the back of Sydney, Australia, in country towns, the same God that picked up this preacher girl there in the back of Wagga Wagga, Sydney, that God that was the one that catapulted me into a global platform, that same God that was with me then is the same God that was with me now. It always was God. It always will be Jesus. It doesn't matter what storm you have. It is Jesus that got you here. It is Jesus that will take you there. The same God that brought us here will take us there. You do not have to freak out, America. It doesn't matter what happens. Jesus got us here. Jesus will take us there. And whatever is happening politically, morally, socially, economically, environmentally, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot, will not, shall not prevail against the church of the living God. It always was Jesus. It always will be Jesus. The same God. The same God that brought us here will take us there. You don't have to freak out about the storms. Just look down at your broken pieces and go, you brought me here, you'll take me there. Whatever storms are happening around me, they can't touch me, because I've got some broken pieces in my boat and I'm holding on to the broken pieces. And when Jesus climbs in my boat, he's going to smile, because my heart's not hardened, because I know it's got nothing to do with the storm and everything to do with the Jesus that is with me in the midst of the storm. It was always about Jesus. Always. Always.